Our study through the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 2 now, chapter 2. And as we continue in this study, the study of God's Word, it's imperative that we see it for just that. It is God's Word, and I need you to hear me on that. This is God's Word, okay? It's God's Word. And what does that mean that it's imperative that we study it? Well, the word imperative means of vital importance, crucial, also giving an authoritative command. It's imperative that we study it. Used as a noun, the word imperative means an essential or urgent thing. This is urgent, and we have to take it as urgent. Why? Because you don't know what's happening tomorrow. You don't know what's happening before you even get home. And it's imperative that we know who God is and what he's doing in our lives. And so also it is essential for us to commit ourselves to solid teaching. We need to get ourselves in a place where there's solid teaching. And if you can't find that, pray that God would lead you and direct you and go there, because I'm telling you right now, in this day and age, we are going to need that. Linda always asks me sometimes, well, what do we do if they come with those big old black vans and pick up all the Christians and put us in a building somewhere, a FEMA camp? I say, cool. Just constant Bible study and encouraging each other, right? But it'd be even better if we could memorize a lot of scripture in case they decide they want to snatch our Bibles as well, right? Like David said, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? But it's imperative that we, by faith, believe that the Bible is the authoritative, infallible word of God. And I will throw in there inerrant as well. What does that mean? Without error. In our first study, if you remember back a couple weeks ago when we started Genesis, I said that as a believer that we must believe the very first five words. In the beginning, God created. If you don't believe that, then the rest of the Bible is not even going to matter to you. It will make no sense. But as a Christian, I said we must believe those first five words. We believe the whole counsel of God's word, but in the beginning, God created. And I said that we need to believe that. It is of vital importance. It's crucial that we believe the whole counsel of his word. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to believe or just believe what we can understand. How many of you, well, I got my hand up first. A lot of times I had trouble reading the Bible because I didn't understand what it meant. It was hard. Okay, there's three of us. No, there's more. We didn't understand it, but we wouldn't go to someone and say, hey, Pastor, I don't understand this. I love when people do that, though, because if we all don't understand, at least we know where we can go to understand it. But we need to. We don't get a chance to pick and choose. Also, we don't get to pick and choose the part of his word that is comfortable for us and then reject the difficult ones. We can't do that. Why? He created all things. And because he did, he possesses the right to call all the shots in his creation. Some of us don't like the idea that God calls the shots in our lives. I don't like some of the things I've had to go through, but he's God, and either he is God in my life or I am God, little g, and that includes all of us. I don't know about you, but we make terrible gods. We can attest to that by the way we treat each other sometimes, right? You get on my nerve or, you know, whatever, and I only have one left. You know, we get upset, but we need God's word. In the little children's song, I think of Odin, because he's going to hear it in a little while, a couple of years. In the little children's song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that one? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a father up above looking down in tender love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. It also goes on to say, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a father up above, and he's looking down in love, right? So watch yourself. But I will also throw in there, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you read. In this day and age, with the advent of the internet, everybody loves to write. They want to be a writer, and they want people to read their writing. And there are so many pitfalls, though, that people fall into in the things that they read as gospel. I do a lot of reading, a lot of looking, research, and sometimes I get some really cool, you know, just, oh, Lord, thank you for that. And other times I'm like, whoa, what? This week I was reading about a well-known blog writer who wrote a piece titled, When the Bible is Not the Word of God. And I know that sounds pretty stupid, but if you ask me, it was what was the content of it that caused me to say, what? Are you serious? He told about how he grew up in a Baptist church and was made to memorize scripture at a very young age. You guys have done that, right? Well, I've done that. He spoke of how when he got older that some things didn't make sense to him, and that the parts that he couldn't understand, he began to doubt. He started to doubt God's word. Now that's, on a side note, that's how Satan begins in our lives. He gets us to doubt. We are not, you know, special. That's the first thing he did with Eve, right? Did God really say? So doubt is a big tool that he uses. This guy also said when he went on to college, he majored in philosophy and ultimately became a philosophy professor. And he recalled how he no longer believed that the Bible was no longer the literal word of God, but he still believed in the stories of it. That right there should tell you that, give you a little sign. These are not stories, by the way, okay? The literal writing of creation is not a story that Moses told, right? It's the word of God. But he fell back on the stories that he remembered. He indicated that he was not a theologian or a Bible scholar, but a philosophy professor, and would use certain stories in his studies to his students. When he would advising incoming freshmen, the freshman class, about the core of their required humanities class, and he said he had this piece of advice for them if they wanted to get a good grade. He said, know your Greek mythology and your Bible. Not as the word of God to be handled reverently with kid gloves, but as arguably as the most influential book in the Western literary tradition. Okay? Not as a reverential thing, but a book of literacy. He said, you'll be able to understand the literature of the West if you won't be able to understand the literature of the West if you don't know your Bible well. Okay? By the way, which came first, the Bible or the West? He'd go on to write, away from my professional life, my relationship with the Bible is a challenging one to describe. It's not my touchstone or guide. It isn't my go-to source for answers to tough questions. My relationship with the Bible is more like my relationship with the weather. It's both familiar as the air that I breathe and the unpredictable as the wind. I don't know about you, that sounds pretty crazy to me. But why am I spending so much time on this illustration? I'm glad you asked. Because he ended his blog writing by saying one Sunday about 40 years ago, he was listening to a sermon by a well-known, much-loved Baptist minister, a family friend, and the godfather to his firstborn son, say something shocking from the pulpit. He said he lifted his well-worn Bible above his head with his right arm, and he said in a loud voice, this is not the word of God. Gas filled the sanctuary, followed by an uncomfortable silence, and after a dramatic pause of several moments, he continued, this is just ink on a paper between two leather covers. This is just a book. This becomes the Word of God when the Holy Spirit makes it so to each of us individually. Danger. He goes on to say he agreed with his son's godfather, saying that the divine word changes and grows in each of us, often in apparent conflict with what we thought was already fixed and settled. He said, when temptations arise to find safety and security in inflexible interpretations of Scripture, it's worth taking the words of the Apostle Paul to the Church of Corinth to heart. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What's he saying? Don't take the Bible literally. Don't take it as the thing that you need to live by. And when he used that Scripture out of Paul, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, it was totally out of context. For me, what a sad, sad commentary on a person's life who finds himself smarter than God's word, in his opinion. That's what happens. What really broke my heart, though, as if that wasn't bad enough, were the comments that some of the people who read it said. One guy says, my question to you is, why haven't you left Christianity? Christians are constantly pushing their beliefs on non-believers. Maybe it's time I play devil's advocate here. I was raised Catholic and Protestant. I deconverted when I watched my family fight over Jesus. One of my coworkers ran in a book called The Tay of Piglet prior to my deconversion. There is a wider world out there than Christianity or bust. I became a Buddhist and added paganism because of my experiences. That has been my position since 2014, and I have stuck with it since. I Googled the Tay of Piglet, and if you ever want to see a work of real trash, Google it. It's by the writer of the story of Piglet and those stories. And he has a lot of little proverbs and sayings. And as you read them, you're like, man, this guy hated life. He just hated it. One last writer, or one last thing, a guy, another writer or a commenter says, I'm glad that you found a way that works for you. There are many reasons why I'm still in the Christian tent, although at its fringes, most of which are individual and specific to me. I have no desire to convince anyone that my own path is the one that they should take. But as you have found, and I have found a path that is best for me. I'm not going to share the gospel with anybody. It's better that they just go to hell and in torment than you wanting to share something from her. And for this writer, there are many things wrong with not only his thinking, but his interpretation of the word. This is where people begin to just get turned off by the word of God, turned off with church. You heard him there, my family fighting about who? Jesus. I mean, why would we fight about Jesus? See, now you see why I use the term wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, and wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Now, if you want, we can chat about that portion after we get done, but this is why I started the study by saying it's imperative, it's crucial, and most important that we believe the whole counsel of God's word. In the beginning, God created. And if you believe that, then you're going to have a better relationship with God than people who claim to be smart. His relationship with God is, it's got to be dull and non-existent. But speaking of right teaching, before we move on with our study, I want to clarify a couple of things that I said last week in case those of you who weren't here heard it on the internet. When I was editing the message, I was reminded of a couple of things that I should have made more clear. Now, I hate hearing myself when I'm editing, but when I heard this thing, I went, oh, you better clarify that or you better straighten that out. And last week, when we're reading the Gospel of John, speaking about Jesus and also the comment that I made about not everyone is a child of God. Because you hear the word today, we're all children of God, right? He created us all, so we all have to be his children. But in John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, he, meaning Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, I should have said the word know, or if some of your translations said the word knew, the world knew him not. The world know, the word know or knew is that Greek word gnosko, and it means to have an intimate relationship with. That's what gnosko means. Many times in the book of 1 John, you'll see it pretty much in my Bible, highlighted in different colors, the word know, and it's either pink or green. One means to know by experience, and the other one means to know by revelation. You read about him, and it was revealed to you. Gnosko means you have an intimate relationship, much like a husband and wife. They know each other. They're intimate, and they know they have the relationship. You know, one doesn't have to ask the other, do you know who I am? Of course I do. Now, John is telling people that the world was made through Jesus and the world did not know him. They didn't want to know him. Verse 11, he says, he came to his own, meaning to the Jews, and his own did not receive him. This is the other word I needed to explain. What does that mean? They didn't receive him. I love this word. It's a Greek word. Paralambano. I remember when I was forced to study Greek, it was horrible. I was horrible at it, but I love that word. I don't know why. I just love the sound of paralambano. Just kind of sounds, you know, cool. But the word para means to come alongside, right? And lambano, what does it mean? What does paralambano mean? What does the word receive mean? Would not acknowledge him as Messiah, nor believe him for salvation. They rejected it. Figuratively, it means they didn't want to learn, and they didn't want to be a disciple. They didn't want him to come alongside of him, see, to teach them. Verse 12, but as many as received him, right? What does that mean? As many as had accepted him as the Savior, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, the word believe, pistuo, is to put faith in, to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. There are people today who say they know Jesus, but they do not want him to rule and reign in their life. I don't want you to tell me what I need to do. Well, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What's he saying? The only way a person can be born again is not being a Jew, not being Catholic, or even wishing, but the only way is by the Spirit of God. Only God can make you a child of God. And how does he do it? Through his son, Jesus. So if you receive Jesus, you are born again. And again, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, there's going to be a lot of people who think we're nuts for believing something like that. Do you actually believe? I love that little tale about the little kindergartner in school when she told her teacher about Jonah and the whale. The teacher says, do you really believe that cute little story? Well, of course I do. And she says, what are you going to do when you get to heaven and Jonah's not there? And she says, well, then you can ask him. The last thing that I want to clear up is the fact that I said that the word firmament, if you remember, was the word land. And I want to be clear that it is the arch or the arc in the sky between the seas that at that time where God was able to separate that. And when he did that, the land appeared. And so why is it clear for me to point that out? Because I knew one of you would have a question about it. You'd say, hey, Al, you said this. Now, at least I know Jennifer Strope listens to these messages, and I better be correct. Otherwise, I'm going to hear about it. So, okay, so now, on to the essential stuff, our verses today. So far, we've covered chapter 1, which was the creation of everything, and God said that it was very good, okay? After he was done with everything. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll do the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Keep that in mind, okay? One of the questions asked last week was, why does there seem to be another mention of creation in chapter 2 again? And so we're going to see more of that in next week's study, but trust me, they are one and the same, okay? There's not two different ones. But for today, we're going to be looking at the term God rested from his work. Verse 1 tells us that everything that needed to be created was created. The heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and God was done with his 6 days of creation, right? And then you see in verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, at first glance, one might think that God got a little tired after 6 days of creating everything, and now God needs a little break, needs to rest, needs to recharge. Because that's how we equate the word rest, right? You've worked, you labored all week at school, Josh, when you were in class. And now on the weekend, I need to rest. Megan and, Cassidy. They worked, or today Cassidy worked at her job, and so she needed to rest. But instead, she came to a Bible study, which is good for her. But if we look at that and think that God had to rest, you'd have to think that God got tired. I would think creating the world and everything in it would get you kind of tired. But I have a question. Would you really serve a God who is supposed to be all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything if he gets tired? No, I wouldn't. The word rested, Shabbat, means to desist, to stop, to take leave of. God finished with creation and there was nothing more to do. So he took a rest from it. By way of illustration, in my bathroom in the last couple of weeks trying to remodel it. Now, when you're a DIYer who doesn't know what you're doing, it could be taxing, all right? I used to break down doors for a living, right? I didn't construct things. I tore things down. But I'm looking forward to the day when I get to finish my part and take rest from it, right? I rest every day as I'm working, but to take rest from it, meaning my job is done, and now other guys got to come in and do their part. Today, we now rest from helping Danny to move all his stuff. Not that we're resting from being tired of doing it, right, Roy?
Right.
We're done. We're resting from it. It's over. There's no need to continue no more. Praise God. Put him on the road in the morning, and it's all done. Praise the Lord. God cannot get tired. He cannot get tired because he is God. And I have a little bit of advice for you. If your God gets tired, try putting your trust in the real God who doesn't. Okay? And I want to give us just a quick synopsis of what's taking place here in this portion of Scripture. God is establishing a pattern of how he would be desiring of us to live our lives after us working. I remember in the golden days, as I refer to them, how we would work all week long and wait for the weekends. Right? Lynn and I were talking about the other day. All week we would work and all the weekends. In the 80s, it was weekends were made for Michelob. I'm kidding. But it was a catchy saying, right? We wanted the weekend. I told Linda, whatever happened to the days when we would work all week and then on the weekend we would go to somebody's house and barbecue and drink beer or whatever, right? We didn't have, call it fellowship then. We just hung out. And Linda very intelligently said, we got older. And when people get older, they want to stay close to home. I'm like, oh, well, what about if we invite people over? They're probably older too. You would have to invite all the young people. You guys up for barbecue? Oh, I know you are. But he's establishing a pattern here. And you find it interesting that the word rested, Shabbat, as I said earlier, is the same word for the word seven, and it means Sabbath. God rested. God Sabbathed on the seventh day. The problem that we have today is that the word Sabbath has been given so many different meanings and ideologies and beliefs that it's caused consternation among Jews and Christians and denominations and interdenominations, because everybody's kind of like in, has their own way of interpreting the Sabbath. Here, even in this small sphere here that we have at Fort Hill, it's been noted that even though we study on Saturdays, they say that we don't you don't observe the Sabbath because we don't meet on Sundays. But we're also accused of not observing the Sabbath if we were to meet on Sundays because you're not a church. See, you don't meet in a building. Well, I don't know what this is. It's not a tent. It's not a yurt. It's a building. But the church is not the building as we know. It's the people gathered together that Jesus said, and I will build my church, meaning the people, right? So I've had people accuse me of that as well. I just can't win for losing. I don't know if I, who knows, if I went into a building, they'd probably find something else to say. But there are at the minimum three questions that we need to ask ourselves regarding the Sabbath. The first one, what is the Sabbath and what is it for? Number two, must Christians keep the Sabbath? And if so, number three, how should we keep the Sabbath? So what is the real meaning of the Sabbath and all that entailed, that's entailed regarding it? You'll be pleased to know I will be sharing more on that next week. At this juncture and this time, what I want to do is I don't want to disrupt the ability to give us the full explanation of it because we want to be well-taught disciples of what the Sabbath is. And it's going to take me this whole time just to do an intro into that for you. But next week, I'm going to share exactly what the Sabbath is. Now, we all know that Jesus is the Sabbath. We know that. If you don't, then you do now. He is the Sabbath. Okay, so whatever day you worship on, the seventh day, God rested. He stopped his work. Why? Because he was done. Did you know that on that after that sixth day, there was no need to create anything else? Nothing else was created. Yet we constantly invent new things, don't we? But we invent new things out of his creation. He stopped creating after that 6 day. One of the things I want to do is that as a disciple, we need to know what the real meaning of Sabbath is. And we need to know in our hearts so that when people ask us, do you observe the Sabbath? Oh, yeah. Let me tell you why. And then I'll brief you on that so you'll give them an answer that's going to blow their minds and they're not even going to ask you any more questions about your salvation or the Lord. They're going to say, don't ask that person. They know too much. But I want to close the evening with just this bit of information, though. Something that we could totally miss if we're not careful. We're now looking at what day? The seventh day, right? After God created everything. We saw all of that in chapter one. But in day seven, something is missing. Can anybody tell me what's missing? Every day that God created, he said that it was good, and we see mention of something.
It's not plural.
Okay.
Evening and morning
is missing. But isn't this a day? The first 6 days it says, and the first day was there was evening and there was night, right? But yet in verse 3, it's not there. It just says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. What does that word sanctified mean again? To set apart. He set it apart. Because in it, he rested from all his work which God had created. Watch this. Which he had created and made. Keep that in mind for next week. He created things and he made things. Isn't that the same thing? No. So there's no mention of the evening or night. Why do you suppose that is? We're going to pick up exactly right here, as Paul Harvey used to say, with the rest of the story next week. But I want to leave you with this. I began to study reading what happens when we allow ourselves to get duped into some pretty strange teachings. I don't know what this guy, what he was taught, the one that wrote the blog, but nowhere in his writings did I see the name Jesus at all. Memorizing scripture. If you memorize scripture, what good is it if you don't know who it is and what it's talking to him about, right? But the one thing I want us to take note is that we too are not exempt from falling away from the true word of God. We can do it. It becomes with a little bit of doubt. It comes from getting tired of things. I had to really watch myself this year because I was just really getting tired of a lot of things. I told you I do a lot of reading, a lot of research. And sometimes it will just drive you nuts. But always, always, it was God who was saying, this is why I have you doing that. The world is being taken over by these things. And we need to remember, we're not exempt. We can be just like this guy, and that would be tragic. It would be terrible. But listening to people who do not rightly divide the word of God, as Paul told Timothy to do, apart from Jesus, neither you or I are able to keep ourselves in the place where we need to be. We're called to learn of him. I asked you to put a note at 2 Peter chapter 3. And I need somebody to read verses 14 through 18 for me, if you would. 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18.
You can read it.
Good, thank you.
Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen. Peter says to do two things. What are they? To grow in what?
Grace.
Grace?
And knowledge.
And knowledge of Jesus. It's easy for me to sit here and to spend hours and hours and hours to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. What is really hard for me is to grow in grace. Right when I think I have it down, wham, I get knocked right off my feet. But Peter says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Look at verse 16 again. He says, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. That is what this guy has done in his life. He listened to some teaching that he thought, well, this is, I believe this. If I was in a church and someone says, this is not the word of God, let me ask you, how long would you stay? No. Thank you very much. I'm out of here, and I'm not waiting for the intermission. I'm going to get up and walk out. If you're going to try to shock me with shock value, I'm going to shock the whole congregation by getting up, holding this thing up, and saying, the word of God, blessed be the name of the Lord, as I'm walking out. This is not my word. It's his word. I wonder where that pastor forgot those first five words in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And all of a sudden, he comes in and says, well, this isn't God's word. And to say that it only happens when the Holy Spirit individually makes it known to you is a fallacy, because I got to ask this question. What happened to Jesus' disciples when they were walking with him? They weren't enlightened by the Spirit, but they saw him working. They saw him talking. They saw him teaching. They saw him praying. Even so much, what did they ask him? Lord, teach us to pray. We want to pray like you do. And then when the Holy Spirit came and encompassed all of them, as we learned in Acts, all of them together were filled. It wasn't individually. All of them that believed were filled. And it's the same thing for you and I today. We will strive to keep God's word, his word, and not ours. Amen? Let's pray. Yes?
Can we please have a hand?
Sure.
So my question is, I have a statement. I cannot wait a whole week.
Okay.
I know why. I want you to keep going.
I know. So can you just give us a hint so I can gnaw on that for a week?
A hint on what?
Why he doesn't mention night.
Okay.
Or morning and night.
Because today, I'll give it in a nutshell, he finished his work, okay? And the Sabbath, he sanctified this day. This day keeps right on going. There's no end to it. Even though his work has ended, us, and also the pattern I told you it was, to take one day out of the week, to take away from work, and to spend time just in him, because that's what he did. And it's never ending. Jesus comes into that picture next week. Because what happens is, Jesus would come, the work that God did, God the Father did, it ceased, which means now he's telling people, you no longer have to work for your salvation because of Jesus. He's the Sabbath. When you put works into your salvation, it's no longer salvation. It's the law. It's works. And how are we saved?
By grace.
By grace, not by works. So if you continue to feel the need to work for your salvation, guess what? You need to rest. You need to desist. You need to stop working your salvation. Paul tells us now, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying going out and prove to people that you're saved. Jesus is the one in us. Think about this. It said that God rested from his work. He desisted. He deceased his work, right? What did Jesus say? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
So we rest in him. He's the Sabbath. So when people come and say, why do you guys have Bible study on Saturday? Or the big thing now is, and I had a pastor ask me this week, so where do you guys go to church? I said, in Fort Hill. The church gathers on Fort Hill. Why? Because I don't go to a building. And he says, why don't you do that? Because there's nowhere for me to go. I need to go where the word of God is being taught that I can grow. Not so I can have a check mark after my attendance. God's not looking at attendance reports. He's looking at our hearts. And every day, if you think about it, there's things going on in our hearts that God is saying, I need to get rid of that. I need to change that. And it can only change as we come to know who he is. And so Jesus being the Sabbath, our work has to cease, and we constantly just rely on him. I'll bring a little bit more out of that, but since Megan asked it, I need to give her that.
Thank
otherwise,
you,
she's going to lose her mind for a week. I love that, though. I love that. Don't think that if you think this is the place where you can't ask questions, you're wrong. And if I don't know the answer, I'll get it for you within the week. But this week, ask the Lord. Read and reread chapter 2, especially those first three verses. Because as you begin to read in there, you're going to see the account again that Roy spoke about. Well, how come they're talking about, you know, Adam now when he said that he created him in chapter 1? What's going on? I love it. We'll be able to go into that. But also those three things that I talked about. What is the Sabbath? Are Christians to observe it? And what was the last one? How are we to do it? I had, well, let me pray and then in case somebody's listening to this. Lord, I want to thank you for questions, Lord. They're paying attention, Lord, and they want to know who you are. And so, Jesus, I want to thank you for your 6 days of creation and your rest from it, Lord. You stopped. And it's great news to know that you created everything. You didn't have to come back 1,000 years later and say, oh, I forgot. Lord, you do all things well. All you do is good. And may we remember that in this week, Lord, as we go through things, Lord, that may be uncomfortable. But may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, Jesus, we pray in your precious name.